Morning. I want to read you all something. If you will, turn with me in Numbers chapter 12. That soundboard in the back, that's Set and Anatoly. Okay? Let's be mindful of those things. That's Miss Kim, don't touch it. Right. Don't do it. So let's turn to Numbers chapter 12. While you're turning, the Lord sent out his disciples two by two, didn't he? You imagine Paul and Barnabas going to a town, and they see Paul, and they hug him, and they love him, and they say, "Oh, Paul, we love you so much. Oh, Paul, we're so thankful to have you. Paul, we couldn't make it without you." And then Barnabas comes in, and they throw hot coffee in his face. They say, "We don't like you, Barnabas. We don't need to say hello to Barnabas. Put him to work. He don't need to be up here studying the word of the Lord. He ought to be out there tent making. Get him doing something else." How long do you reckon Paul will stick around? We're all grown. We act like it. Numbers chapter 12. We all need to read it. We'll get there. Numbers 12, verse 1. "And Miriam," that's Moses' sister, "and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman." She was black. You get that? "And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken
also by us?" That's what the sons of Korah said. "We have God. The Lord's with us. We got princes. Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Did Moses hear what they said about his wife? It don't matter if Moses heard what they said about his wife. Would he be mad? Would Moses be mad if he heard what they said about his wife? You better believe he'd be mad. Something far worse than that. Well, if Moses was 6'4", 255 pounds, you think they'd have a problem on their hands, his little brother Aaron? It's much worse than that. The Lord heard it. Is that what your Bible says? The Lord heard it? The man Moses was very meek. He wasn't timid. He wasn't weak. He knew what he was. He was a sinner. He was black on the inside. Above all men which were upon the face of the earth, he knew it. He knew he was the chief of sinners. "And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, into the tabernacle of the conversation." Y'all get out here. I'm going to talk to you. "And they three came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words." Well, that's something if man says, "Hear the word of the Lord," and they have their incenses and their things and the chant stuff. If God came down in a pillar and looked you dead in the eye and he said, "You hear what I got to say to you." Oh, buddy. "If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. If you're going to be my prophet, I'll come to you and I'll talk to you. But my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house." Not my faithful servant. He's not like that. He doesn't get visions in these dreams. "With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches." This is going to be confused. It's going to be plain as a nose on your face. "I'm going to talk to him. And not in dark speeches, in the similitude the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, when ye are not afraid to speak against my servant Moses. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow." Why? Because she thought she was a little bit clean already, and she was just better than Zipporah. She's self-righteous. And the Lord said, "You want to be white on the outside? I'll make you white on the outside. Cover you in leprosy." And Aaron looked upon Miriam, And behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we've done foolishly." That's a repentant heart, isn't it? What we did was wrong. We're fools. And wherein we've sinned against God by doing this. Let her not be as a dead one, of whose flesh is half consumed. When he came out of his mother's womb, and Moses cried, this meek man that knew what he was, that knew he was foolish, that knew the sin that was in him. What restraint God gave him. What grace God gave him to pray for those ones that cussed his wife. And he cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." Lord, please. She did wrong just like I did wrong. Heal her. Heal her. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much, doesn't it, Bob? Not here. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days?" That was a shame. The father would spit, talk to her. Right? Pah, what are you doing? Get on to her. I tell you what, if her father would have spit in her face when she's a kid, might not have had these problems when she's old. Got bent over his knee pretty good. The Lord said unto Moses, verse 14, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days. And after that, let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. They didn't go nowhere. They didn't move forward. The train stopped. You get that? And afterwards, the people were moved from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Now let's pray together. Father, we're full of blackness and we know it. Grow your people so they don't pick at the blackness of us and of others, of our brethren. We're not so concerned of the whiteness of our outsides. Lord, and those that aren't our brethren, there must be heresies among us. There must be divisions among us. We know your word. Lord, give us patience. You must defend us. Give us the grace to pray for those that despitefully use us. You must do these things. Lord, in this hour, let us put the concerns of this world beside and bring us. We can't come. Gather two. Gather three as you see fit here in Bethel, here in the house of God. Lord, and teach us, grow us, and shut our mouths up to sin. If you have a family here, Lord, make us a family that loves one another. Forgive us for what we are, Lord, and forgive us of our sins, and your will be done. It's in Christ's name that I ask it. Amen. All right, brethren, if you will, let's turn to Genesis 35. YouTube's been down nationwide today. They're having problems, so if somebody's tuning in, we'll get it uploaded as we can. But, my prayers have been hindered, as Peter said. My prayers have been hindered this week, and then I thought they'd get it easing up, and then I got hindered a little more, and then and the next day is hindered a little more. And like we looked at pruning Wednesday, I knew that was going to come. I ain't a fool. And I got pruned down to where I just can't get pruned no more. And then I got pruned a little further. So I hope the Lord's with us. I may be very brief here, but Genesis 35, we'll look at verse 9. "And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more is Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it. And to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel. And there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not. Thou shalt have this son also." And it came to pass as her soul was departing, for she died, she called his name Benoah, but her father called him Benjamin. His father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Where did the Lord come to Jacob? He came to him in Bethel, didn't he? What happens in Bethel? I didn't say what happened in Bethel. Present tense. What happens in Bethel? What's Bethel? That's the house of God. Not church. Not where a bunch of people found someplace and we're going to clap our hands and wave our hands and sing songs and have health and wealth. No, the true house of God. What happens there? What happens there is what always has happened there in the house of God. What happens right now in the house of God? And what shall happen until the Lord comes in his house where he's worshipped. Verse 10, it says, "And God said to him, Thy name's Jacob. All flesh is grass." Isn't it? Come on now. So Henry said, come on now. That's the first thing we're going to cut to. Your name's Jacob. Supplanter, plotting, deceiving, conniving, evil, wicked, unworthy to be in God's presence. You can't do it. He can't have an unclean thing in his presence. That's who you are. That's who I am. If we're going to be in God's house, that's the first thing that's going to happen. What's going to happen if God convicts us of sin and we know that's all we are? That's the noun. Not sins, not a verb, not a bunch of theological junk. I'm sin. I'm the man. Not you. My name's Jacob. What's going to happen? He's going to speak to the heart. If he does that, not just, oh, I'm so wicked and all that's wine and garbage. No. If you're convicted of sin, you'll be shut up to sin. You'll bow to God. And he says, thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob. You know what you are? Now, I ain't going to call you that no more. And ain't nobody else going to call you that. Like with Zipporah. Don't you dare call something unclean that I called clean. That's what he told Peter with them things, didn't he? He's talking about Gentiles, wasn't he? That's a child of God. Don't you dare speak to him like that. You ain't going to be called Jacob no more. But Israel shall be thy name. When you die, when this life of sin and death and this body that ain't worth nothing is gone, you're going to be a child of God. You're going to be with him. You're going to be a prince with God. You're going to have power with God and with men. You're going to judge this world with him. You're going to sit right there with him on the throne. You are now, but we're trapped in time. But you shall be called. And what happens else in the house of God? We know our end, don't we? I ought not have any fear about telling any one of y'all what God's word says. I know my end. Here's what it says. Now, buck or bow. There's going to be division. I'll have this for next hour, but I'm going to say it now. There must be division, Paul said. There's going to be division in San Diego Grace Fellowship. There must be. How can we hedge against it? I want to go against division, and I want to go for unity with everything in my being. How can we do it? We're going to bow to the word of God. Let's meet up, see what God says, and then bow. Not, here's what God says. Yeah, but, now, you get to wiggling and walking and strutting and buttoning. Knock it off. That's divisive. That's what God says. That's what we're going to bow to. We're Jacob's. That's all we are. We ain't going to be called that no more. He saved us. He bought us. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We're going to be called Israel. But he called his name Israel. Right then. Holy. Now you make a big old list of all the Old Testament prophets and kings and all that stuff that was God's people that was just squeaky clean on the outside and just perfect and just all white and correcting of the others. Oh, I'll show you how to do everything. Hold on till you come to me. Ain't a one of them. They're all Jacobs and they knew it. Go down the line. Hosea, David, Jonah. Jonah was mad the Lord saved 500,000 people. He got up on and says, I knew he was going to save them. I told you that the other day. You need told again. His prophet was profitable. Not out for profit. He was profitable. That's what happens in the house of God. And I'll tell you what else happens. Do we just, we're aware of these current facts that yes, I'm sinning, that God saves sinners, salvation's of the Lord. You bet it. But it goes further than that. Verse 11 says, and God said unto him, I am God Almighty. That's who we're dealing with. You ain't dealing with Kevin Thacker from Meat House, Kentucky. You ain't dealing with one another. You ain't dealing with your neighbor. You ain't dealing with grandma and grandpa and mommy and daddy. You're dealing with an almighty God. He gives a command. Be fruitful and multiply. What does he tell everyone his children? Spread the gospel all over this world with everything in you. Give your life for your brethren. Does that mean give a little bit? Give your life. We'll see it then. That's the first thing. Number two, the Lord brought him out to Bethel. That's what happens in Bethel. Over the course of Jacob's life, Jacob's about to watch his wife die to give life to a son of his, one of his family members. He was given a wife. He was given children. And then she was taken. We remember going through this months ago when Jacob was out there looking for a wife and all them lazy sheep herders are out there and said, well, we can't move the stone over the well to water the sheep until we get a bunch of us here. Well, it's union break time. I guess we'll give it a little while. He saw Rachel. And that 70-year-old man went up and picked that whole stone up and moved it. He said, water them sheep. Good-looking girl make you do a lot of things, won't it? Give you some strength. You believe he thanked God? He just met God at Bethel. Look, the wife the Lord gave me. There she is. 14 years after serving a unruly father-in-law that lied to him 10 times and changed his name and deceived him, he finally gets Rachel. And then time goes on, he's got a bunch of children, and they have a child, and he gets Joseph. You think he thanked God? Lord, you gave me this wife. It was a long time getting her, and I've got her now, and now you've given us a son. Thank you, Lord. When he took her, when God took his bride, he thanked God. He mourned. He was wounded. And he praised God for it. Isn't that a good example? Is it a good example to thank God when he gives you a bride? Is it a good example to thank God when he does or does not give you children? Is it a good example to thank God when he kills your spouse? Thank you, Lord. And walk through this world like somebody that believes an almighty God, that they've met him. A holy God that controls everything. Wouldn't that be a good thing? He gives a better name to his son. She said, his name's Benoni. And he said, no, call him Benjamin, son of my right hand. Natural man would just wallow in grief and mourn and make a big public show and fall over the casket and all that stuff. Oh, my brother. Oh, I loved her so much. He said, that's the son of my right hand. We're going to bury her. Tell them who Christ is when we put her in the ground. Maybe we can get some of our neighbors to come because they respect her in this community, and maybe the Lord will use that to preach the gospel to them. After what seemed to be everything taken from Job, wasn't it? Satan come, he took his children, and he took his cattle, and he took his camels, and he took his land, and he took everything but that wife of his. He got permission. Satan got permission to go after his body. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd, a broken piece of clay, and scraped himself. And he sat down among the ashes. And his wife said to him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? How you doing now? Won't you curse God and die? He took everything from you. But he said unto her, thou speak as one of the foolish women speak. A lot of foolish women, ain't they? Carried away with silly fables. Snake oil and everything else. He said, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? The Lord gave us these good things. Shall he not take it away as he sees fit? It's his to do so. He knew the Almighty God. Not a God that's people, mankind talks about, he met the God. And he said, this is right. This is him. Shall we not receive evil? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. What a privilege. Listen to me. What a privilege it would be for us, and what a blessing it would be for us, and not only to us, to our brethren, if we were thankful in between trials. If in between trials, when we got it easy and everything's going all right and there's no divisions and Satan ain't just covering us in boils, what a blessing it would be to ourselves and a blessing to our brethren if we were thankful during those trials. And, well, we all nod with that one, don't we? And if we would, if God would use his grace to grow us just a smidge, if he'd please grow somebody, and we rejoice to thank him when the trial comes. This trial came, Lord, thank you. You did it on purpose. I don't know what you're doing with me. I don't know if you're moving me. I don't know if you're shutting me up. If you're going to kill me and take me home, and my name shall be called Israel right now in your presence. I don't know, but thank you. You did this for your glory. That's number one. That's what the child of God looks for. A child of God don't look for a blessing. A child of God don't look for this and that. It looks for the glory of God because he's a holy God. That's his attribute. That's what Hannah prayed for, wasn't it? Instead of falling down, rolling around on the ground in our own pity and our sorrow, and I had shame, and then I marked it out, and I thought, no, that's right. That's shameful. It's absolutely shameful for somebody that knows an almighty God to act that way. Arise. You get up. You fast. If it sends that stuff, you wash your face, get dressed. We're going to the house of God. We're going to Bethel. Thirdly, the handmaid. Look here in verse 17. And it came to pass when she had was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. Why did she say that? Back over in Genesis 30, you can look it up when you get home. Verses 22 through 24, that's when Joseph was born. The Lord remembered her. He remembered Rachel, and he gave her a child, and she bore it. And she said, the Lord talked to me. The Lord's going to give me another one. And you know what that handmaid did? An unnamed servant. Isn't that precious? Remember what God said. Well, I think, well, my experience has been in the tradition of the old church that we grew up in. This is what, no. Here's, remember what God said? God said he's going to give you a child. Remember that? What a wonderful thing. What a wise thing. How can we tell somebody what God's going to say if we don't know what he said? Maybe we ought to look at his word every now and then, huh? You reckon that might be a good idea? Maybe get the context of it. Maybe have somebody come and we'll give our time and our efforts and our prayers and our stuff to know somebody, to take care of them. That way they can study the word of God and bring a message to us. I'm concerned in this nation. I talked to several people that want to be pastors, and I said, go sit underneath, don't go to seminary, don't go to Bible college, go sit underneath a faithful man of God and get in his hip pocket and support him with your time and your money and your efforts with everything in you, and God may teach you something. Paul didn't send everybody else back to Gamaliel, did he? He didn't. And I find it amazing that men that will not go sit underneath somebody and support them with all their effort think miraculously God's going to have somebody support them. They won't move certainly sound the gospel. They think the whole world's going to move to them. That's full flawed thinking, isn't it? That handmaid, though, she didn't say what she thought. She said what God said. And that's a good thing to know his word in context and understand it with some maturity and knowledge and understanding. Paul told the Thessalonians, that said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's when that final days will come, and you're going to be made Israel, as all you're going to see, you're going to know him and look him face to face, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which were alive will remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what our end is, if the Lord's come to us and showed us we're Jacob's, and right? If he saved somebody, if he gave them new life, or their graveyard dead, I don't know. But those that are made alive, well, that's what we have coming. And he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What Paul said, no, what God said. Paul's speaking through Paul, isn't it? Christ, our life, will come. This will be over soon. We're going to be with him. Comfort one another with those words. Now, he still has us here. He must be bearing fruit through us. Now, let's get after it. Fourthly, where are they? I had this just for Bob. They're in Bethlehem. right? Ephrathah. That's what that is. Bethlehem Ephrathah. That's where Benjamin was born. Micah 5, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." One's going to come, it's always been. Out of Bethlehem Ephrathah. That's exactly where they were. That's what them scribes knew that. They believed in election too, did you know that? And Pharisees. Remember when Herod was like, "Hey, this Messiah's coming. Where's he going to come? Go look at scriptures." And they said, "He's going to come to Bethlehem. That's where he's going to be." So maybe they're sitting talking about Benjamin. Maybe they're setting a picture and pointing to Benoni. Maybe this ain't talking about how to get a good midwife, right? How to raise children. How to be gracious when the Lord kills your wife. Maybe that's about Christ, right? That's where it was. What's the first name that's given? Benoni. Benoni. What's that mean? Son of my sorrow. Rachel had him, and she said, "This is the son of my sorrow," right as she is dying. This is him. He was sorrowful. Why all this sorrow? Why? Look at verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and they were but a little way come to Ephrath. That's Bethlehem Ephrathah. And Rachel travailed. Why was she in so much sorrow? She travailed. Why wasn't she so much sorrow? She had hard labor. She was working hard. You know what working hard is? Hard work. Oh, she labored. She travailed. But that's not just her, is it? In Isaiah 53:10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him," to bruise Christ. He was the one that was the child of sorrow first, wasn't it? "He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed." He's going to see us in him. And he's going to prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. When? When he shall see the travail of his soul. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Why? For us. Bunch of Zipporahs, ain't we? Bunch of Job's wives. What her name was. Oh, he'll see the travail of his soul and he shall be satisfied. The father's watching his son come out and she said, "This is sorrowful." And he said, "Nope, Benjamin, son of my right hand." The world sees that. The world sees sorrow. The world saw, Satan saw him hanging on a cross, said, "We got him now." The Lord told the Pharisees that. He said, "If the prophets were here now, you'd stone them." I said, "Oh, no, we wouldn't do that." Each generation builds statues and monuments to the generation prior, don't they? They killed the prophets. They hated Moses. Moses wasn't, they didn't like him. They're going to stone him on multiple occasions. They hated Moses. They finally got Elijah. And they said, "Man, we love Moses." And John the Baptist came. So we loved Elijah. Lord came. And they said, "Is he one of the prophets? Is this Elijah?" "No, it's not him. We liked him. We don't like this fellow. Kill him." They killed the Lord. And then his apostles walked around this earth. And they said, "We don't like you. We like Jesus, though." The reformers came. Rusk and Calvin and all them. And Luther. And they said, "We hate you. We don't want nothing to do with you. We ain't supporting you." But boy, we love them apostles. What happened in the early 1900s, huh? Y'all hush with that sovereign grace stuff. We love them reformers, buddy. Oh, and Puritans. Woo! My pastor stood in 13th Street Baptist pulpit. And he said, "There'll come a day I'll die. And men will want to make a memorial to me. And the poor fella preaching the gospel in the pulpit behind me, same thing I preach, they won't want nothing to do with him. Just curse him and let him die. Take him out to lunch, have roast Thacker." No, thank you. Travailed. The Lord did that. He laid down his life. We didn't appreciate him. We didn't look. There's nothing about him we wanted to have to do with him. He was sorrowful. Son of my sorrow. And the Father looked at him and said, "I'm satisfied." If God ever shows us what we are, we're what Christ bore. He was made. And that's the punishment he bore for us. That article in the bulletin, y'all read them? I know we read the dates on them. You ever read the articles in them? Oh, Scott said, What was in there? The Pharisees knew that the Lord loved Lazarus because they saw him cry. So look how he loved him. He cried. He shed his blood for us. Ought we not know better? Propitiation. Mercy seat. Acceptable bloody sacrifice, right? It pleased the Lord. And by his knowledge, by him knowing, his sacrifice was accepted, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's the first name, son of sorrow. What's the second name? Benjamin, son of my right hand. That's where he is now. Better know that part. That's for next hour. Where is he? The successful Savior is right now ruling and reigning. What about killing Rachel? Who did it? God did. We got a potato yesterday and cut it open. It looked like an apricot, like a stone fruit. It looked like there's a seed in the middle of it. I don't know if it was a rock. It grew around a rock or something. It's not an anomaly. God made that potato. You get it? Well, if we do, you might start learning who he is. There's a sovereign God who does what he wants on his throne. That's where he is on his throne. Psalm 110 said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou in my right hand, and I'll make thine enemies thy footstool." We're just waiting. He's sitting there waiting. That final day will come. All those enemies that hate God and hate his people and hate his servants and henpeck them and kill them and stone them and curse them and do anything they can and then praise them once they're dead. Be a footstool. In Acts 2, it says, "For David's not ascended into heavens." David wouldn't talk about himself, but he saith, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand." He ain't talking about David, he's talking about Christ, the true Benjamin, the one that suffered our sorrows. Mark 16, it says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." What's he doing there? Ever living to make intercession for his people. Like he ain't done enough already. He's ruling and reigning and interceding. And I pray. I'm horrible at prayer. Because this superfluidity of churchiness gives me goosebumps. And I can't be like, "Oh, Heavenly Father, in the name of your..." And I start moaning and groaning and carrying on. So, "Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And I don't know what to ask. This trial's come. I don't want to be in it. I ain't going to lie. "Can you make it go away? But I want you to..." Lord, I don't even know what to do. He intercedes and said, "Father, here's what he said." Glorify yourself. That's what he said. He's interceding for us. And that's who we look to. Looking unto Jesus, the author. He came up with it. And finisher. He sustains it. He provides it. He keeps it. Our thumbprint is not on it, or it'd be corrupted. It's his. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy, all this wouldn't, keeps getting better. The joy, willingly. Willingly. We'll see next hour. He willingly shed his blood. No man take his life from him. He willingly, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. His travail was successful, just like Rachel's. She travailed, the child was born. Christ travailed, he bore our sin and shame, and that new child in us is born. We're regenerated. We're given life. We're born again. And he sat down. That's significant. He's not standing and pacing like a God that's not a God. He is God. He sat down. Why? Because the work's done. Work's done. Why do you say I thirst? One, he's a man. Two, work's done. I don't drink water in front of him. When I was leading soldiers, I wouldn't drink water in front of him. I wouldn't eat in front of him. Nothing. I'll drink when we're done walking. That always got me. He said, "I thirst." Work's done. It's time to drink. Get you a glass of water. "For consider him." Think about him. Well, what about Benoni? Did I pronounce that right? Who cares? Think about Christ. That's the right thing to do. Point men and women to Christ. Looking unto Jesus, I'm sorry. "For consider him." Hebrews 12:3 says this. "For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself." We're polar opposites. And he was in this world that's polar opposite to him. "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds," lest you just fall over dead because you can't keep up. "You've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." He has. His travail was successful. And we're given a new name by the Father because Christ travailed, aren't we? Paul said, "For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he that was of the bondmaid was born after the flesh. and he of the free woman by a promise. And such things are an allegory. It's going to teach us something from this. There are two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. And for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which is now, and is bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. That's where we are, which is the mother of us all. For it's written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. Did we travail? I know my sin, but it ain't nothing. I saw a child of God this week laying down and crying. And I said, you all right? And I said, I just can't imagine what Christ bore. Rejoice those that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she that has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Because he is the Benjamin. He is on the right hand. He was the successful one that was alone. Despised, hated, rejected of men. And he tread the wine press. Grapes have to be crushed to make wine, don't they? He tread the wine press alone and now seated. Because of that, we're children of promise. Just like those saints of old, just like Jacob, supplanter. Now your name's Israel, right? Simon Peter, several of us, right? Our first name is so much less than our second name. Our first name we're born with, Adam, is atrocious. But that name the Father gives. You ain't gonna call him sorrowful. That's my right hand right there. My good and faithful servant. That's much better, isn't it? And through the labor of the church, Paul said that's the mother of us all, through our travail, through our labor, through our sweat, and our working, and our prayers, and our diligence, to the point of us giving our whole life to it. By us laying down our lives for our friends, like Christ who laid down his life for us, that's how the Lord's going to use that to bring forth more of his children. Go forth and all. He told him, he said, be fruitful and multiply. Told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go tell this one. What's the gospel? The good news. What's your systematic theology on that? No, it's a person. It's Christ, the Savior of sinners. He shall save his people from their sin. What a thing. Huh? What a privilege it would be for me to give my life that the Lord may save a sinner. Wasn't that? I wrote that down. I didn't think about it. I got work to do. I ain't worried about these man-made holidays, but on Mother's Day, Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin, the one that was in so much sorrow and so much travail. Boy, what a privilege that was for her, wasn't it? What a blessing it is for us to have Christ. Is that precious to you? Is he precious to you? I pray we could serve him. Huh? Let's pray together.